And turn with me to Acts 19. That should be quick because you probably have a bookmark there from last week. So once you get there, Acts 19, also turn to 1 Corinthians 1. Bud has Bibles if you need a Bible. We're going to start in Acts 19. We'll end up in 1 Corinthians 1 shortly. We actually, if you were here with us Wednesday, we actually snuck a quick peek at 1 Corinthians. Wednesday, we were in the second part of our introduction to our study in Proverbs. And the study is going to be very, very modular. You can jump in at any time. I know weeknights are kind of a wild card for some of us. We're going to go through this book of wisdom we call Proverbs topically. Rather than go verse by verse, we're going to go subject by subject. So it'll be easy to jump in and out as schedules and life demands. But on the way to laying a groundwork, to taking a look at Proverbs as a whole and what this book is all about and what God's wisdom is all about, we notice that Jesus is not only the source of wisdom, but is wisdom. 1 Corinthians 1:30, he became for us wisdom from God. And we're going to be exploring that wisdom that we have in Jesus again this Wednesday and Wednesdays to come. I had hoped to be able to tell you where we were going to be this Wednesday. We're going to be in Proverbs, obviously, but what topic, since we're going topically. And I'm not quite there yet. So keep an eye on our Facebook page. Keep an eye on your email. I'll send something out through Simple Church so that you have an opportunity to read ahead. But that's what we're doing on Wednesdays. Something else that we did last Wednesday, really something that I did, is I shared just a bit of my testimony on the way to getting where I was going. Just a bit of how I came to saving faith in Jesus Christ. And it wasn't remotely part of the study. I used it as an example of how God usually doesn't dump the entirety of the wisdom that he has for us on us all at once. God's wisdom usually unfolds in our lives step by step. And I pointed at some examples from my life, including how God led me to himself. And I stole some examples from Grayson's life since she was leading worship and Pastor James as well. But one of the things that I talked about on the way to getting where I was going was a Bible teacher named Chuck Missler. Some of you may know who he is, some perhaps not. But Chuck Missler's messages on cassette tape that I got through a ministry called Firefighters for Christ was instrumental in me getting saved. Footnote, asterisk, disclaimer, something like that. Chuck's teaching around end times, around rapture and tribulation and so forth, took a sharp left turn late in his life. He zigged where everybody else kind of zagged. And so I can't recommend his teaching on the prophetic books anymore the way that I used to. He steered way outside of orthodoxy late in life. But back in the 90s, when I was investigating the claims of Christ and what the Bible had to say, his teaching was instrumental in getting me saved. And when I was saved, the fact that he'd recently spoken at a particular church in New Jersey was entirely how I ended up getting plugged in there and trained up there for ministry. Ladies are going through a book that Chuck's wife wrote, which is probably why he's been on my mind a little bit. And he stayed on my mind Wednesday after I shared what I shared, and I don't even remember for sure if it was even in my notes, but was thinking about Chuck Missler, and I was thinking about an evening, maybe 10 years after I'd been saved, that Chuck was back at the church that I was attending, the church that by then I was on staff, and he was guest teaching on a particular weekend. By then, I was the assistant pastor, so we were doing a Saturday night service and 3 Sunday morning services at the time. And by the time he was done talking to people following his teaching, he and I were the last 2 people in the building. He was putting, you know, the drape over his product table. I was turning off lights and knocking down thermostats. And he says to me, "So what are you doing now?" And I said, "I'm turning off the lights and knocking down the thermostats." And he said, "No, I mean, when you leave, do you want to grab dinner?" Quickly called my wife. I said, "Is there any reason I can't?" She said, "No, you shouldn't." So I said, "Yeah, I'd love to have dinner." We end up at a hole-in-the-wall Italian place because he said that he wanted Italian, and we're there waiting for our food, and he says, "So tell me your story." And I look at him like, "My story?" He said, "Yeah, tell me how you got saved." And I'm thinking, seriously? Is there a camera under? Did somebody put him up to this? And I said, "Are you asking because you know or because you don't know?" He said, "I'm asking because I want to know, and what's the big deal? You're being kind of weird." I said, well, this is your teaching that led me to the Lord. He said, really? I said, really? And I told him the story. And he said, wow, that's cool. And then the food came and we talked about other stuff. But at the end of the evening, I dropped him off at his hotel. And as he's getting out of the car, he turns to me and he says, hey, I want to thank you for telling me your story. I don't think I knew how much I needed to hear that. I said, what do you mean? Because I'm thinking this guy has literally millions of teaching tapes just through Firefighters for Christ, which, by the way, is a wonderful ministry. They no longer send out cassette tapes for free. They put everything online. But if you want a great assortment of diverse, solid Bible teaching, firefighters.org is a great website. But you know, when I was getting saved, they were distributing the Word of God through cassette tape, as many as you wanted, of whatever you wanted, completely for free. It's fantastic ministry. And I knew, because I'd gotten to know that ministry, that they, just their ministry, had sent out millions of his tapes, let alone the ministry that he had on his own. So I'm thinking, I hadn't remotely planned on telling him my story, because I imagine that he was bored to death hearing people like me, you're so wonderful, you're the reason Jesus. But he said something interesting. He said, you know, going from teaching a weekly study at Calvary Costa Mesa, which he had done for years, he taught the Sunday evening service for a while and then the Monday evening service. He said, going from teaching a weekly study with people in the room to teaching a microphone, to his primary ministry being radio and internet and CDs and so forth, you know, once in a while a conference or a guest teaching opportunity like at our place. He says, when you're mostly just sitting in a studio recording your teaching, you start to wonder if you're making a difference. He said, we can track people listening on radio. Nielsen does that for us. And we can count how many tapes or CDs go out and how many streams and downloads happen on the web. We know all kinds of people are listening. But he said, man, I'll be honest, sometimes I wonder if anyone is hearing the Word of God. And he says, anyway, I think I needed to be encouraged tonight, not by statistics, but by a story. He said, thanks for sharing your story. And I said, well, thanks for being the reason I have a story. And he went to his hotel and I went home. Why are you telling us this, Patrick? That's a good question. It's not, and I hope you understand, it's not because I'm the hero of what happened that night. The Holy Spirit's the hero of what happened that night. What happens any night. I hadn't planned on sharing the story, and I wouldn't have if Chuck hadn't asked me point blank. I'm sharing it because I think it might shed some light on a very unorthodox take I have on today's reading, which, now that I think about it, is going to be a very Chuck Missler-like reading of our text. Chuck likes out there interpretations, which is kind of why he appeals to me. If you've ever heard Chuck teach anything, at some point he stopped and mentioned Acts 17:11. That was his life verse, and it was the verse that he was sure to mention any time that he was teaching. Acts 17:11, we know that it says the Bereans were more noble than the Thessalonians because they received the word with all readiness of mind and yet searched the scriptures daily to prove whether those things were so. Chuck's translation went something like this. Don't believe anything I'm about to tell you. Do your homework. Get into the Word. You decide what you think. And he would justify some fairly outlandish readings and interpretations of the Word with Acts 17:11. He said, look, my job is to provoke you to get into the Word. It's your job to decide what you think about what I'm going to share. And that's a good caution for us this morning. I mean for any morning, but especially for this morning, because this morning I'm going to indulge in a bit of speculation, even more than I usually do. This is one of those mornings, and some of you have been here for these mornings. This is a morning I'm going to crawl way, way out on the skinny branches. Not going to be a whole lot of biblical support for where I'm going. And you get to disagree or agree on where I'm going. Because at the end of the day, what I think isn't the point. At the end of the day, at the end of our time together this morning, the point is, where do you go and what do you take away from God's Word? And where does it lead you? So let's get into the Word. When we left off last week, it was 55 AD, give or take. And Paul's third missionary journey has taken him from Antioch through Galatia and Phrygia back to Ephesus. And by the way, Hector, I like what you did with the first song and my first love, because that was what Jesus said about Ephesus in his letter to them. That was I like that. Well done. So we're back in Ephesus with Paul, the city that he'd stopped in towards the end of his second missionary journey. Really, it was a stopping off point. It was a way station on his way back to Antioch. And after he taught there just a little bit, they said, oh, we want more. And he said, well, I promise to come back if I can. If Lord willing, I will. And we read about Paul's return last week in Acts 19. And if we keep going just a few verses past where we left off, we learn Paul not only made it to Ephesus, but he stayed there for quite a while. Acts 19, verse 8, Paul went into the synagogue and spoke boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading concerning the things of the kingdom of God. 3 months is a pretty good stretch of time, considering that in some cities, his ministry in the synagogue didn't last 3 weeks. Thessalonians, he was out in less than 3 weeks. Some cities, he didn't last 3 days, Berea. But eventually, the same thing, after 3 months, the same thing happens here that happened to Paul in those other places. Verse 9, some were hardened, their hearts were hardened, and did not believe. And more than not believing, they spoke evil of the way, of the gospel, of Christianity, before the multitude. Same light that melts the wax hardens the clay, right? Even as some are saved, others are digging in and opposing the gospel, attacking those who believe the gospel, and especially those who are bringing the gospel. Paul. When that happens, still verse 9, Paul doesn't do what we've seen him do in some cases before. He doesn't pack up and move to another city. Instead, still verse 9, he moves to another venue, another location within the city. He departed from them. He left the synagogue and withdrew the disciples. He pulled his guys out. And instead, he was reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. We don't know who Tyrannus was. And we don't know where this school was located. Those are ruins of Ephesus that archaeologists have uncovered, but that's not necessarily the school of Tyrannus. Almost certainly isn't. But we understand, we think we understand that Tyrannus was a philosopher running a university of sorts, and he made his facility available to Paul. There's actually extra biblical manuscripts that specify that Paul was able to use it from 11 a.m. to 4 p.m. every day. Why that time frame? Is that when the school was taking a break? Was that midday recess for them? Or was that so that the people who were working jobs early in the morning and later in the evening when it was cooler out could take that siesta time, that midday rest time, and use it to study under Paul? We don't know for sure. What we know is after 3 months in the synagogue, Paul starts running a school of ministry, what some might call a shepherd school. In verse 10, he does that for another 2 years. During those 2 years, pastors were trained up. More than that, during those 2 years, pastors were sent out. We know that it was during this time that churches were planted in Colossae, in Hierapolis, and most of the churches in Revelation 2 and 3, Ephesus, obviously, because that's where Paul is, but Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, Laodicea. That's when those churches are planted. Men that Paul had poured into, discipled, were sent out to pastor new churches, which is how, back to verse 10, that's how all who dwelt in Asia, Asia Minor, what we would call Turkey, heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. They didn't all come to Paul. They didn't all commute to Ephesus, win, build, and send. People were trained up and sent out to share the gospel with the subcontinent. And at some point in this ministry, during Paul's 3 years total in Ephesus, we learned that in Acts 20, it's at some point while Paul was in Ephesus that the church in Corinth that he planted on his last missions trip reaches out to him. Did they send a letter? Did they send a messenger? Did they send a messenger with a letter? We don't know. We know that they reached out. They reached out and said, Paul, we've got some problems. They reached out and said, Paul, we got some questions. They reached out to Paul, no doubt, because he planted the church and because he personally discipled most of the church's leadership. Like a lot of times I reach out to guys who discipled me. Pastor Ed was my mentor in New Jersey. Or Pastor Lloyd, who was my pastor there. Pastor Al, who was the transitional pastor here, or Don McClure, who is the head of the Calvary Association, Gail Irwin. I reach out on a pretty regular basis to guys who discipled me and said, hey, you're not done. I got some problems. I still need help. I've got some questions. I still need answers. Paul's response to them reaching out is the letter that we call 1 Corinthians. And as we've done three times already in our study through the footsteps of Paul, we're going to jump out of Acts at this point to study the letter that Paul writes in response. Keep a finger in Acts 19. We're going to glance back. But go ahead and flip over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We don't know when during Paul's time in Ephesus he writes this letter. There's some textual clues that suggest maybe it was later in his ministry, but we don't know for sure. There's also some evidence in 1 and 2 Corinthians that those two letters are not the only correspondence between Paul and the church there. We know for a fact he wrote at least one more because Paul says so in 1 Corinthians 5. And when we get to 2 Corinthians, we're going to see some reasons we think that there might have been another one or even a couple more. We'll get there when we get there. But 1 Corinthians 1:1, we're reminded Paul starts his letters the way that we end our letters, with the names of the people who are writing. In this case, Paul, 1 Corinthians 1:1, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother. And we recognize that second name, don't we? We suspect, even if we can't prove, this is the same Sosthenes that we met in Acts 18, the ruler of the synagogue who brought Paul before Gallio, the governor, only to be beaten when Gallio ruled against him, beaten by the Greeks in front of the judgment seat. What happens next to Sosthenes? Scripture doesn't say. And it's important to underline that. This is the Acts 17:11 territory I was warning you about. If you search the scriptures to see whether these things are in there, they're not. I'm just going to say that up front. But I can't help wondering if the same church, if the same group of believers that Sosthenes was persecuting in Acts 18 ended up ministering to him. Maybe that same day, maybe weeks later, months later. I wonder if, unable to regain his prior standing as ruler of the synagogue because of the humiliation that he endured that day, if unable to reconcile the anger that he experienced at the hands of his fellow Jews with the peace and the joy that he saw believers manifesting, I wonder if Sosthenes didn't reach out to Crispus, maybe, the leader of the synagogue before him, before he was saved. We read in Acts 18, Crispus gets saved. That's how Sosthenes ends up in charge. I wonder if Sosthenes didn't reach out to Crispus and say, tell me more about these people that you're hanging out with. Tell me more about this gospel that you're believing. Tell me more about this Jesus that you're worshiping. And if that's true, if getting beaten before the judgment seat in Acts 18 set in motion a chain of events that led to Sosthenes accepting Jesus and getting saved, it's easy to understand how he ends up with Paul in Corinth. It's easy to understand that he'd want to catch up with Paul, find Paul, and tell Paul the rest of the story. I said a moment ago, this wasn't the first communication between Corinth and Paul. 1 Corinthians 5:9, we know Paul wrote them. He says, I wrote a letter already once before. So is there a world? This is Patrick's fantasy, you know, imagination. But is there a world where Sosthenes gets saved, gets plugged into the church, is part of the church when they get a letter from Paul saying, hey, I'm in Ephesus now. And he says, wait a minute, Ephesus, that's like 300 miles away. That's an easy trip. I've got to get there and tell him that story. I don't know if it's true. I do know one of the most important things we get to do as the body of Christ is share our Jesus stories. And we talk a lot about that in the context of evangelism. Taking our testimony, the story of how we were saved, the story of how Jesus met us with the gospel, and taking that out to the world and sharing it with the world so that others can be saved. We talk a lot about John chapter 1. Andrew meets Jesus, and the first thing that he does after he meets Jesus is he gets his brother Simon and says, hey, Simon, you got to meet Jesus. And we see that pattern throughout the New Testament, and we point at that pattern, and we talk about it a lot. Good news is meant to be shared. And the first response of so many believers in Scripture is to go share the good news so that others can become believers. We talk about that a lot. What we don't talk about as often, but what I think is at least as important, are those Jesus stories that we get to share with each other that happen after we're saved. The opportunities that we have to remind each other how faithful God is now, how perfect His timing is still, how much better His plans are than anything we could have imagined ever. So helpful to share how God is working in our lives today. And yes, how He's worked things out in the past. Because at any given time, some of us are over here and we're seeing God move. He's rocking and rolling in our lives right now. Others are over here and they're waiting to see God move. And some are over here, they've waited so long, they're starting to doubt whether God is ever going to move again. They've started asking, God, where are you? At any given time, and in a body of any size, there are going to be people in both places and everywhere in between. Some waiting and wondering, some receiving and rejoicing because they're seeing what they're waiting for. What an important ministry. Jesus says, those of you who have, share with those who lack. What an important ministry. Those of us who have right now the present encouragement of God's faithfulness, His presence, His power in our lives. Those of us who are witnessing God's divine calculus, working things out better than we could have ever imagined. What an important ministry to share that testimony with those who are waiting on a move of the Lord. Encouraging them. Yes, God is still listening. Yes, God is still caring. Yes, God is still moving behind the scenes, orchestrating outcomes that are not just good, but best. I know it because He's doing it for me, or He just did it for me, or He's doing it in the life of someone that's known to me. You have a Jesus story like that, don't you? A story of a time in your life where things seemed irrevocably, irreversibly, incredibly messed up. And you were starting to think it was time to give up, or maybe you even had. But it turned out God wasn't done. He brought you through it. More than that, He brought good from it. Everyone here has a story like that. Some of you were bouncing around on social media, the testimony from my friend Andy Dean, until recently the director of the Bible College, his testimony from September 11th, anniversary of September 11th, last Friday, of course. And he shared a couple of years ago how God saved his life three different times that day. He grew up in the church but was thoroughly backslidden into all kinds of stuff. And God brought him through an incredibly dark, obviously dangerous, deadly afternoon in downtown Manhattan where he was a student at NYU. And more than saving his life, restored his walk, and has been redeeming his life ever since in ministry. He's got a dramatic story, but every one of us have a story of God taking us from that low place, that dark place, that defeated place, and putting our feet back on solid ground. I can't help but wonder if something like that didn't happen between Acts 19 and 1 Corinthians 1. Purely speculation. But it's speculation grounded in God's character. Could God have arranged for Sosthenes to do that for Paul, to bring Paul his Jesus story at a time when maybe Paul needed to hear it? Maybe right around the time that we just read about, Acts 19:9, when some at the synagogue were getting hardened, speaking against Paul, coming after Paul. Wouldn't it be exactly like God to have Sosthenes show up at exactly that time? Just when things are getting difficult for Paul, just as ministry at the synagogue is proving unfruitful, things in Ephesus are getting frustrating, frightening, dangerous. Wouldn't it be just like God to have Sosthenes roll in just as doubt is maybe starting to take hold? depression even setting in, and have Sosthenes show up and say, Paul, remember me? Boy, have I got a story for you. We were talking about Proverbs earlier, Proverbs 25:25, as cold water to a weary soul, so is good news from a far country. Maybe it's just me, but I can so easily imagine Sosthenes being that for Paul. Paul, you'll never guess what happened. I went from trying to get you killed to getting beaten to getting saved. And none of it would have happened if it wasn't for you. And I can imagine Paul saying, yeah, I'm not surprised that happened. Makes perfect sense that that happened. It's completely like God for that to happen. That's who God is. That's how he works. That's how he loves. But I'm really glad you're here because I think maybe I was starting to forget that a little bit. Patrick, you're not teaching the Bible anymore. You're just making up stories. Yeah. Patrick, you're heaping speculation on top of speculation. Absolutely. We don't know the details of Sosthenes' salvation story or what brought him to Ephesus. We don't even know for sure it's the same guy. I'm convinced that it is, but I can't prove it. What I can prove is that Paul had seasons of doubt, because we do see those in Scripture. Search the Scriptures, you'll find them. Even if we didn't, we'd still know that it was true because Paul's human and we know that we have seasons of doubt. And we know that we try during those seasons of doubt to battle through, to push through. And sometimes it works, and sometimes we try, and 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 there's nothing to show for it. Nothing that we can see anyway. We've all had times where the harder we try, the behinder we get, right? Times we start to think that maybe the best thing I can do is to stop trying, because at least then things won't get worse. What a blessing when we're in one of those times to have someone come along and say, you do make a difference. You are making a difference. I've seen the difference. Maybe even someone like Sosthenes who can come along and say, hey, Paul, look at me. I am the difference. We know Paul needed that encouragement from time to time. We know because sometimes God himself brought it to him. The same week that we met Sosthenes, we heard the Lord speak to Paul in a dream, Acts 18:9. What did the Lord say? Paul, don't be afraid. Why did God speak to Paul in a dream and tell him, don't be afraid? Because he was afraid. We know that Paul had seasons of doubt and discouragement because God himself met with Paul and bucked Paul up. Different example. Why did Paul tell the Thessalonians, we'll scroll back a couple more weeks in our study, 2 Thessalonians 3:13, why did Paul tell the Thessalonians, don't grow weary in doing good? Because Paul knew that there were times he grew weary in doing good. Again, the Jews with the rocks, oi! One of the things I appreciate so much about Paul, he doesn't pretend to be a super saint. He says, this is who I am. 1 Corinthians 1:1, I'm called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God. It was God's idea. Here I am. It's who I am. He doesn't hide for who God has called him to be, but he doesn't pretend to be anything that he's not. We read his letters and we see him struggle with fear and frustration and doubt and temptation and sin. And we hear Paul admit again and again how precious and how needed encouragement from others is during those times. End of 1 Corinthians when we get there. He says, I'm glad about the coming of Stephanas, Fortunatus, and Archaeus, for they refresh my spirit. At the end of Philippians, he says, I'm full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you. At the end of Colossians, he says, Aristarchus, Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, Jesus, who's called Justice, they've proved a comfort to me. And just as often, we see Paul giving encouragement. He makes a point in several of his letters, because freely we receive, so freely we give. He sends Timothy to the Thessalonians. Why? 1 Thessalonians 3, to establish them and encourage them. At the end of his letter to the Ephesians, Paul says, I'm sending you to Tychicus to comfort your hearts. Whatever you think about Sosthenes, the role that he may or may not have played in Paul's ministry, there's no question at all Paul understood the value of encouragement. At the end of his ministry, very last letter that we have from Paul, 2 Timothy, he says to Timothy, chapter 2, verse 2, the things you've heard from me, pass them on to faithful men who will be able to pass them on to others. It's clear he's talking about more than theology. How do we know? Because the very next verse, he says, you must endure as a faithful soldier of Christ. You must endure hardship. That's the life that you've chosen. That's the life that you're called to. That's the life that you're getting into. When Paul says, the things that you've heard from me, impart to faithful men who will be able to teach others also, he's talking about life and ministry. He's talking about the gospel, yes, but also the practical reality of living for Jesus. And that's what Paul is doing there in Ephesus. Is he teaching the word? Yes. Is he teaching people how to teach the word? Yes. But he's also teaching them how to be a family of the word, a community of encouragers. So yeah, I can't prove that's how or why Sosthenes came to be with Paul. Falls squarely into the category of things I believe and can't prove. Might be purely my imagination. But I believe Paul starting the letter the way that he does, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, and Sosthenes, our brother, here with me. Paul crediting Sosthenes as a co-author of this letter. I don't believe, as some do, that Sosthenes is the amanuensis, the scribe who's writing this down. If that were true, he wouldn't be given credit. I think it's more likely Paul is acknowledging that Sosthenes showed up at just the right time, a time when Paul needed to be reminded of what he's going to say to the Corinthians. I wonder if Sosthenes didn't show up with the very word of encouragement that helped Paul be in a headspace to write to the church of God, which is at Corinth, verse 2, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours, and say to them, verse 3, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you by Christ Jesus, that you were enriched in everything by him in all utterance and knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. You thought we were going to stop at verse 1, didn't you? But you see, it's my conviction that the next 8 verses follow from verse 1. It's my suspicion at some point Sosthenes showed up and reminded Paul of the very thing the Corinthians needed to hear. I suspect Sosthenes reminded Paul of his identity, not as an apostle, as a believer. That he reminded Paul, you don't have anything of worth or value in God's eyes because of anything that you've done, but because of everything that Jesus did. That God isn't disappointed in you because the Jews hardened their hearts. God is delighted in you because the Holy Spirit opened your heart and you responded. And just because you can't see the fruit of your ministry right now the way that maybe you have in other times, doesn't mean that God has forgotten you or removed his anointing from you. It just means this is a time where it's not as obvious what God is doing through you. And see, the irony, if I'm right, is what did Paul just say to the Corinthians? He opens his letter telling them, you don't need a scorecard. You don't need a scorekeeper. The same Jesus who made us who we are in him tells us who we are in him. Jesus encourages us. And he's right, of course. But then why did Paul write the letter? Because the Corinthians needed to be reminded of what Jesus had told us. The Corinthians needed to be reminded of who they were in Christ. Is it such a stretch to think that Paul, even Paul from time to time, needed to be reminded of who he was in Christ? I don't know anyone who doesn't. The Corinthians have problems, and Paul's going to spend most of this letter getting into them and exhorting them, challenging them, rebuking them in some cases for all the mess they've gotten themselves into. And they've gotten themselves into some messes. But before he gets into any of that, he starts off reminding them that who they are as a church, who they are as individual believers, is more than the sum of their problems. And he also reminds them that who they are is more than the sum of their successes. Who they are, look at this passage again. Who they are is all about Jesus. Paul's going to say seven things. Let's rewind and go through it once again. He says to them, and he says to us, who we are, verse 2, is sanctified in Christ, made perfect by him, set apart for him. Who we are, same verse, is saints, no longer sinners, but saints. Saints who get to call on the name of Jesus Christ, our ever-present help in time of need. Who we are, verse 3, is at peace with God because of Jesus Christ and the grace he poured out on the cross, the grace given to us, verse 4, by Jesus Christ. Who we are, verse 5, is enriched by Jesus Christ, gifted with spiritual gifts that allow us to know and speak and teach the truth. Who we are, verse 6, is witnesses of Jesus Christ, trustees of unique testimonies, stories of how Jesus has worked in us, stories that Jesus has confirmed in us and entrusted us to use to tell people about him. Verse 8, we're kept by Jesus, sealed with his Holy Spirit as a promise that he will return for his bride. Who we are is blameless in Jesus Christ, same verse, forever justified by his blood, forever cloaked in his righteousness. Do you see the pattern? Have you picked up on the rhythm? Jesus, Paul says in verse 1. Jesus, he says twice in verse 2. Jesus, he says in verse 3 and verse 4. He says it in verse 5, even though it's a pronoun. And verse 6 and verse 7, 9 times in 8 verses. Paul says it's about Jesus. You're about Jesus. Who you are, your identity. It's all Jesus. And then he pulls it together, verse 9. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus. The greatest testimony of God's faithfulness is Jesus. We are who we are because we're in Jesus, and we're in Jesus because of Jesus. And absolutely nothing else. And man, thank Jesus for these words that he gave Paul through his Spirit. Words that articulate our identity in Christ so powerfully. But sometimes, and I'll just talk about me, sometimes I need to be reminded of those words by a person. Sometimes I need to have those words not written out on a page, but lived out in front of me. Sometimes I need to see that truth playing out in somebody else's life. I need to see it. I need them to tell me about it. I need to see that it's real for them so I can get back to believing it can be real for me. So I can get back to trusting it, leaning on it. Because once that's happened, then I can get back to being like Paul, living that truth myself and encouraging other people in that truth to make that truth the center of their lives. When I've seen it alive and changing somebody else's life, I'm able to share and impart what it's doing in mine. Almost seems like God choreographs it that way at times. He reminds someone of who they are in Christ and the importance of finding their identity in Christ just in time for them to remind us of who we are in Christ. Have you encountered that? The time that you need to be encouraged about who you are in Christ, the person encouraging you is saying, yeah, God has just been showing me this. God has just been working on me in this area. God has just been reminding me of this. Have you seen that? If you have, or even if you haven't, can you be that? Can you do that? That's my question as we wrap up this morning. We're all Sosthenes. We've all tried living our lives our way and gotten the snot kicked out of us. And after we were beaten up and beaten down and kicked around, we all had a Paul come along, didn't we? Maybe more than one. But we all had at least one. Someone who came along, told us the truth. The whole truth, nothing but the truth, whether we wanted to hear it or not. We've all had brothers, sisters who came alongside us, didn't judge us, didn't condemn us, served us when we didn't deserve it, loved us when the last thing we were was lovable. We've all had people in our lives like that. We had them before we were believers, people who helped us become believers. And most of us have had people in our lives like that since we've become believers. People who have lifted us up, helped us up when we've tripped, stumbled, even just face planted in our walk. We've all been Sosthenes. We've all received encouragement along the way. Encouragement to take our eyes off of our failures and to not get obsessed with our successes, but to find our identity entirely in Jesus. We've all been Sosthenes. I'm wondering this morning, could we all be Sosthenes? The Sosthenes of my imagination, at least. And commit to finding time this week to go back to one of those people. Someone who made a difference in your life, like Paul did to his. Someone who had an impact on your walk with the Lord. A difference, an impact they might not even know that they made. Can we commit, each of us, to reaching out to just one person this week and encouraging them the way that I believe Paul was encouraged? Can you let someone know? I know you don't always get to see it. You don't always hear about it. You don't always find out that it happened, but you need to know you make a difference. Once upon a time, you needed to be encouraged, yeah? Can you find time this week to be an encourager? Whether you have any reason to believe someone needs it or not, if they don't need it now, they will soon. Because we all spend time over here seeing God move. We all spend time over here waiting, wondering, when is God going to move? Is God going to move? If the person you're thinking of isn't over here, they will be soon. Can you reach out to them? Someone who made a difference. Someone who once upon a time encouraged you and encouraged them. Tell them thank you. Tell them keep being who you are in Christ. Keep becoming who Christ is making you to be in Him. Because even if they can't see it, He's using them. Tell them that. Say, Jesus is using you. Don't grow weary in well-doing. Jesus is using you. And tell them the next time they have a hard time believing that, the next time the enemy starts trying to rip them off and tell them that Jesus can't use them, He's done with them, tell them, hey, think of me. The next time Satan tries to rip you off, I want you to remember me. Remember what you did for me. Remember what you told me about Jesus and His plan for me. Remember how you told me that Jesus could be my whole identity, not work, not friends, not family, not even ministry, Jesus. Remember everything you told me about Jesus, and then remember it's true for you too. Lord, we thank you for the ministry of encouragement that we all have benefited from. Thank you for the people, the teaching, the messages, the counsel, words on the radio, words on the other end of a phone, blogs on the internet, all the different ways, Lord, that you have ensured that we would have encouragement, that we would have reminders of your love for us, your plans for us. Lord, you warn us about gluttony. You warn us not to be consumers only, but distributors. You teach us, Lord, that you pour into us that you might pour forth from us. Lord, pour forth truth from us, pour forth light from us, but we ask that you would anoint us especially this week to pour forth encouragement from us. Open our eyes, Lord, to divine appointments that you have for us this week. Specific people that you know may need that word that we needed so badly that day, that place, that time. And Lord, if we don't hear otherwise from you, Give us boldness to speak encouragement to 2, 3 people, 4 people, rather than worry about speaking it to the wrong person. Lord, teach us at Calvary to be a family of encouragers, to lift one another up. This world has enough critics. We're surrounded every day by critique and criticism. Lord, use us to push back against that tide in our lives, the lives of people who our lives touch. Use us, Lord, in Jesus' name.